Well, this morning our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If you'd like to grab the pew Bible from in front of you, you can, and follow on there. But I will be reading from the Message. That's Eugene Peterson's translation. Eugene Peterson is one of my favorite pastors and authors. He has had a profound impact on me through his writings. He's somebody I wish I'd had the opportunity to meet, but will not this side of glory. For those of you who don't know, Eugene Peterson passed away a few weeks ago and is now able to experience Christmas with Jesus. And I got to confess, I'm a little jealous. So hear now how Eugene Peterson translated these first five verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Word was first. The Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God, in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through Him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without Him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. The Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. I don't know what your experience was just a few moments ago as we listened to that beautiful Ukrainian bell carol that y'all played for us. Thank you. Every song that came up in that, visions just flashed through my mind of Christmases past. With some of them, I could practically smell the pine. I'd say we could really smell the pine, but that's not a real tree. Can we get a real tree next year? No? Okay. But that's what music does, doesn't it? Music is a powerfully creative force, and it calls to mind so much memories. It is a sensory experience that almost creates other sensory experiences. For example, this season, as you've walked into stores, you've heard the Christmas music playing, and as the first notes of the song begin, can't you practically smell the chestnuts roasting on the open fire? In the middle of Belk. What is that? That's music. That's what music does for us. And so over the course of Advent, we are going to be looking at the songs of Christmas. Not the carols that we all know and love and will be singing in our worship services, whether you're here or at other churches, that you'll be hearing over the radio and whatnot. But the scriptural songs of Christmas. There are several songs that go along with this season in the Bible, and we will be looking at those throughout the course of this series. This morning we begin with one that most of us probably might not even recognize as a song. If you opened your pew Bible and followed along in the NIV, it just reads like prose. And that's one of the reasons why I chose the Message for this, is because it's written more as poetry, as verse in the Message. And there's a reason for that. These verses in John, some say, some argue, are actually fragments of first century hymns. This opening chapter, verses 1 through 18, pieces of hymns that John pulled together in writing his story. Now, there's some argument about whether that's true or not. I find the thought compelling, though, for reasons that we'll see a little bit. And the least reason why it's so compelling is because music is such a powerfully creative force in our lives. And so this morning, as we look at our passage from John, we will see that we are invited to join in the song of Christmas when we embrace the one who is the song, Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about how creation happened? We know the story in Genesis, right? John repeats that in his gospel. In the beginning was God in Genesis, the Word in John 1. And God did what? He spoke. And it all happened. it all came into being. What's most fascinating to me, though, is what John does with this. Again, he turns it into a song. And that, I think, in turn, inspired one of my favorite authors, J.R.R. Tolkien, to do much the same thing in his book, The Silmarillion. The Silmarillion is one of his lesser-known books. It's something of a prequel. I will tell you this, it is a much better prequel than the Star Wars prequels. I will also say this, if you're daunted by the number of characters in Lord of the Rings and how many names each character has, good luck with the Silmarillion. Because I'm pretty sure if each person has 5 names in Lord of the Rings, everyone has 18 in the Silmarillion. It's wonderfully complicated. But it is a beautiful story, and it begins with a song. In fact, it opens this way. There was Eru, the One, who in Arda is called Iluvatar. And he made first the Ainur, the Holy Ones, that were the offspring of his thoughts, and they were with him before aught else was made. And he spoke to them, propounding to them themes of music. And they sang before him, and he was glad. And it came to pass that Iluvatar called together all the Ainur and declared to them a mighty theme, unfolding to them things greater and more wonderful than he had yet revealed. And the glory of its beginning and the splendor of its end amazed the Ainur. So they bowed before Iluvatar and were silent. Then Iluvatar said to them, "Of the theme that I have declared to you, I will now that ye make in harmony together a great music. And since I have kindled you with the flame imperishable, ye shall show forth your powers in adorning this theme, each with his own thoughts and devices, if he will. But I will sit and hearken and be glad that through you great beauty has been awakened into song." And so the angels, the Ainur are the angels, begin to sing and find the melody coming together in a beautiful harmony. Story continues on, then it says this, "But when they, the Ainur, were come into the void, Iluvatar said to them, 'Behold your music!' And he showed to them a vision, giving to them sight where before was only hearing. And they saw a new world made visible before them, and it was globed amid the void, and it was sustained therein, but was not of it. And as they looked and wondered, this world began to unfold its history, and it seemed to them that it lived and grew." For Tolkien, creation happened through a song. A song that God, Iluvatar, sang, that the angels sang with him. And that song, the word, caused all to come into being. Why would Tolkien do this? Well, it's not just because John saw this as a poetic moment, but because if you look at the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2, if you step back from how often we read it, we tend to read it as a scientific treatise, don't we? But if you step out of that box, not that there's anything wrong with that box, you notice that this is a very poetic story. There's a rhythm to it, like a song, like a poem. And that is what Tolkien picks up on in this, capturing that poetic nature. For many people, song speaks more truth than the spoken word might do. In fact, one of my favorite authors is a woman by the name of Anne Lamott. Some of you might be familiar with her. And in her book, Traveling Mercy, she tells her story of how she came to faith in Christ. It wasn't anything that anyone said to her. It wasn't any word that she read anywhere. She happened to be walking around the streets of San Francisco one morning, and she heard music, and she heard people singing. And it caught her ear. And it turned out, as she walked closer, trying to figure out where the sound was coming from, it was a church in worship with their doors open. So the sound wasn't stuck inside their box, but flowed out into the world around them. And so she slipped in and stood in the back and listened to the music. And so the next week she went back and listened some more. And it was the song sung that spoke to her heart, that brought her to the author of all song, Jesus Christ. So much as the world in all of its creation began with the song for Anne Lamott, her journey of faith began with a song as well. But that isn't all. Advent, as John shows us in his gospel, begins with a song as well. There's something else that song does for us, aside from being a creative force in our lives. Song, art, poems, poetry, captures things that we can't figure out how to express any other way. In fact, John Michael Talbot once said, "The world needs poets." And what is a songwriter but a poet? Because poets express the inexpressible. Have you found that to be true in your life? I know I have, more times than I can count. In fact, enough times that it drives my wife rather crazy. I constantly have music playing in my house, mostly because I don't like the silence. Because then it's just me in my own head, and that's not a place anybody wants to be very long. But also because sometimes I find that there are wounds, there are hurts, there are thoughts, there are experiences that I can't contain in words. If you ask me, what are you thinking, what are you feeling right now, I can't tell you. But I can say, but this song, this poem, expresses what I can't verbalize to you. Have you found that? Perhaps in your own life? And that is what happens here. How can you capture the wonder of the incarnation? God Himself taking on the flesh of a little baby. The infinite, the transcendent becoming finite and imminent, all at the same time. If you read our confession, our affirmation of faith again, it's almost as if we have all of these contradicting ideas coming together in one person. And we say they don't contradict, they coexist, they blend together in a way that only God can do. And how can you express that other than a poem or a song? You can't. We need poets, because poets express the inexpressible. And so, as we've said, the Gospel of John itself begins with a song. And again, maybe, kind of, there's probably not, possibly. If you read commentaries, if you dig into it, you'll find people on all sides of that. But I think it's a compelling idea. And regardless of whether John 1 is actually pieces of a first century hymn or not, there is definitely a rhythmic, poetic, musical tenor to this chapter that the message that Eugene Peterson does so well in capturing. In fact, he argues, he comments on this gospel, that it, almost the whole gospel itself expresses itself as a song. It's a completely different flavor than the other three gospels. He says, Matthew, Mark, and Luke write like kayakers on a swiftly flowing river with occasional patches of white water. There's never any doubt that they're going where the course of the river takes them. But John is more like a canoe on a quiet lake, drifting unhurriedly, paddling leisurely to take in the sights along the shoreline, noticing rock formations, observing a blue heron fishing in the rushes, pausing and drifting to sketch cloud patterns reflected in the glassy water. So as we get ready to travel the smoothly flowing rhythms of John's prose, prepare yourself for some breathtaking scenery. And that's the whole flavor of the gospel. And so the gospel begins, the Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God in readiness for God from day one. The song, the Word, was first. And this Word was with God, not just with God, but the Word was God, is God. The two together, separate yet also one, present with each other, in readiness for God to do something marvelous. Then he continues on. He says that all of creation was made through this song. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The light life blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. So this song not only creates all that we see and hear, that we touch and feel, all that is around us. The song not only creates memories and calls to mind our experiences of Christmases past, in the case of the Christmas music that we hear, the song also gives life itself. It is life. Jesus himself would say, as he got ready for the Last Supper with the disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you want to live, that life is only found in one place. We look for it in 1,000 other places, but ultimately that life is only found, any life, true life, is found in Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who is the song. But the song doesn't just give life. The song also gives light. That which we see, hope, purpose, direction, warmth. How many of us are really looking forward? They say the sun's supposed to come out this afternoon. I don't know if I believe them. But it'd be really nice, wouldn't it? After the last few days of fog. Who knew that Central Virginia was like Seattle? I had no idea. I would like to see the sun. That'd be a refreshing change of pace. Because light energizes us. My wife and I, my son, before my daughter was born, lived in Alaska. By the way, a prayer request, several of our friends experienced that great earthquake. Was that Friday? And it was a marvelous. What's amazing is to have a 7.0 earthquake. I have not heard or read about any injuries or fatalities from that, which is good news. But it's also a pretty rough thing to have an earthquake in the middle of winter in Alaska. I don't know if you know this, it has to be a certain temperature to pour concrete. And it's not that temperature. So they've got a long winter ahead of them. Another one of my friends pointed out, if you do have friends in Alaska and you're trying to figure out what to give them, everybody now needs dishes. Pro tip. But we lived there for a long time, and the winter is difficult because there isn't a lot of light. In fact, there's a name for that. It's called seasonal affective disorder, because our bodies need sunlight. We need the vitamin D that comes from that sunlight. And so they've created lights you can buy called SAD lights, seasonal affective disorder lights, that you sit under for like 10 minutes and no longer, because otherwise it is bad for you. But gives you some of that vitamin D, the things you need from sunlight. We need light. Not only is Jesus Christ life, but he is light. And as our verses close, the light and life of this song cannot be stopped. The darkness cannot put this light, this life out. A few verses later, he writes, John writes, that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. This isn't an abstract light and life that's far away. This is flesh and blood right here with us every day. I love music, as I've mentioned, and I know, and we got a bunch of people like, do you all love music? If you say no, you are doing the wrong thing this morning. I just want to point that out to you. The best kind of music, though, isn't music that you sit and listen to. The best kind of music is music that you can join in and participate in yourself and sing along with as well. And that is the case with this song. Through Advent and the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we are invited to join in this very song that Jesus Christ is and is singing, that all the angels of heaven have participated in for millennia and sung also. And now you, get to join in that song as well, to add your own unique God-given tune that is woven into all the rest. I loved listening again to that Ukrainian piece because there were moments when it sounded like, I'm not a musician, my ears do goofy things, so if I'm wrong, just say, wow, he's an idiot, and it's fine. It almost sounded like y'all were playing something different, and yet it was all the same song. It all wove together into one. That is what an ensemble does. That's what an orchestra does. That is what God does with all of us. Just as the Ainur were invited by Ilúvatar to join in the song of creation, we also are invited to join in the song of salvation, to add our own harmony to the melody, to sing not just for ourselves, but for others, so they can hear the song, so they can experience light and life. There's the sun. We need to get out of here before it goes away. We'll work on that. To experience the light and life themselves, to have themselves drawn in to Jesus Christ, as Anne Lamott found herself drawn in by the song that she heard. And we can only do that when we carry the song out into the world around us, taking the song to the places the song hasn't yet gone, to those who haven't heard the notes of the song. That is the invitation of Advent, to follow Christ as He Himself took the song to us. He brings us into the song so we can carry the song out to those who don't yet know. That is the whole song of Christmas. That is the invitation given to us. The song isn't for us to hold on to cradle, to put headphones in our ears, say, hey, I've got the song, you can't even hear it. Sucker. But rather to share that song. As we said earlier, we are invited to join the song of Christmas, to share the song of Christmas with others when we embrace the one who is the song, Jesus Christ. And so we come to this table this morning, this table that we call the communion table, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In our confessions, we refer to this, the Presbyterian confessions, we call this a sign and a seal. That's how we describe the sacraments. The sacraments cannot save you, but they are a sign of the salvation that you have been given to yourself and also to others. This is what we believe. The song has come to us. We join in the song not because of us and the worthiness of our voice, as if God hears us sing and say, wow, I need that voice in my choir. Because seriously, if you ever heard me sing, you don't want me in your choir. But because God has placed the song in us and has made us able to sing through His Son, who was incarnate as a baby, who lived the life we could not live, who sang the song we all needed to hear, and then died. Perfect, sinless, a death that never should have happened, and in doing so paid for our brokenness, our sinfulness, and then rose from the dead, inviting us to new life, to sing that new song. This is also not just a sign, it is a seal of that salvation that you have been given. Sealed in your heart by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is creating the song in you to be sung to those who have not yet heard. Brothers and sisters, this is the joyful feast of the people of God.